Great, just take your seats there, please. Thanks very much. It's always good to, I usually sit in the front row, and it's frequently happened that when the service starts, there's not many people here, and then you kind of get up here and like, oh, actually, it's a full house today. So that's great to see. So we're going to be looking at the book of Haggai for the next 2 weeks in a small mini-series, and we're going to be looking this morning at chapter 1. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to page 667, 667. The book of Haggai. So this is God's word, reading from verse 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build a house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home I blew away. Why? Declares the Lord Almighty. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I called for a drought in the fields and the mountains, and the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Amen. Let's pray together before we look at God's word. Father, we thank you so much for your word that though even we might be reading about Haggai who lived all those years ago, that the word of God is still living, it is still active, that those who are dead yet speak to us by your Holy Spirit. And we pray that you give us ears that are attentive to hear. We pray that you give us hearts that are open to that word that is spoken. And we pray, dear Father, that you would work mightily in our lives as we seek to live and act according to your word. And we ask for your help in this, in Jesus' name. Amen. So what are we investing in? That's the question we've been asking ourselves a lot lately as a nation. I don't know if you know, but since the collapse of the Celtic Tiger, the name that was given to the great economic boom that Ireland had from the mid-90s up to the late kind of 2000s, there was a great economic prosperity. And we wondered, though, why happened? Because it stopped. It crashed. And we're just coming out of recession at the moment. And there's a lot of factors that happened, but the main reason it happened was that we invested too much in something that could not last. Of course, in this case, we invested in property. We put too much money and hope in property to make us and keep us rich. And of course, the government was in it, the banks were in it, everyone was in it, and it didn't last. It didn't keep going. It burst. The point was we invested badly, and it didn't last. Now, you might not be Irish. That might seem a bit of a foreign concept to you, but I don't know if you've been looking at the World Cup. And there's been a lot made of the investment that's gone into the many stadia that are being built around Brazil. Brazil are hosting the World Cup this year. There's been big coverage about it because there's some stadiums that have been built that they don't actually seem to be having any use past the World Cup. For example, in Manaus, I think it is. Ivan might correct me on that one. But it's out in the Amazon. It's fairly remote. It's fairly distant. And they decided to build a big stadium there. And there's no chance of any club taking on or anyone taking the stadium on after it's used for the World Cup. It's an investment that just won't last. And so a lot of the Brazilians are complaining about the cost that has been wasted on it. But it's a question that the prophet Haggai is actually coming before us with. And this question is, what are we investing in? And will it last? You see, what we invest in will often show up what our priority is in life. And where our priorities are, that's where we're going to spend our money. That's where we're going to spend our time. That's where we're going to put our efforts into. But who is this Haggai? Who is this prophet Haggai who speaks for in this word this morning? Well, Haggai, we're actually told in the book of Ezra, is a man who came back with the Israelites after the exile. I'll just give a bit of a pot history of what happened to Israel. Israel, of course, had come out of Egypt, and they were set up in the promised land. God gave them this, and they were told that if they kept God's law, that God would bless them, they'd stay in the land. But if they didn't, God would curse them, and they would be brought out of the land. And, of course, they followed their own ways and followed other gods, and therefore God brought them out of the land. He put them into exile. The Babylonians came in, they conquered Jerusalem, and took the Israelites to their land. But by Haggai's time, the Jews had returned to Judah, had returned to Jerusalem. And this happened because the Persian king Cyrus had sent them back there. God had moved in his heart to tell the Israelites to go out there. Also for practical purposes as well, King Cyrus wanted the Israelites to govern that part of the Persian empire for them. And so they're sent back. They're sent back to rebuild the cities. They're sent back to rebuild the temple that was there before the Babylonians destroyed it. And so there they were. But by Haggai's time, this is, as you see in there, verse 1, the time of King Darius, a different king, 20 years had passed. The work had actually already begun on the temple, but it had now stopped. The work was left in ruins. It reminds you of some of those derelict construction sites, you know, those relics of the Celtic Tiger, which are sort of begun, and then it's just this waste, you know, because profiteers couldn't actually follow through with the money. And so it's left. That's what the temple's left like. But now Haggai calls God's people in Israel to get their priorities right and to rebuild. And the Lord brings this message through him to call him to do that. Now, it might be strange, though, where we think this book is even in the Bible for us as Christians today. I mean, are we called to build a great edifice, a great temple today in Jerusalem? I don't think it says that. And that's why we had 1 Corinthians 3 read to us this morning, because today, in the New Testament, we know that the temple of God is now the church. It's not a building. It's all believers together who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the presence of God. So we're not called to build a building. We're called to build a body of people of God in the world. And now Haggai is calling us to do this and to make this our priority as a church. And there's two reasons we're going to look at this morning as to why this should be our priority. And the first is, we are to build a church since seeking God's pleasure is our prosperity. We are to build a church since seeking God's pleasure is our prosperity. That's in verses 1 to 11. Verses 1 to 2, though, firstly, You see, in the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. So it's told, firstly, it's the second year of Darius' reign. The time is measured by the king of Persia's reign because he's now in control over Israel. And it's the first day of the sixth month. That's not June, by the way. That would be in our calendar. But in the Jewish calendar, it's the end of August. It's about harvest time for that, and that's going to be important as we look further into this passage. And it's at this time that the word of the Lord comes through the prophet Haggai. And it comes firstly to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel. He's the governor of Judah. He's actually a descendant of David. He's in the royal line. He would be a king if the Persians were not in control. But for now, he's a governor. He's a local governor over Israel. And it also comes to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. So Haggai brings the word of the Lord to the two big main leaders, the big chiefs, I suppose, in Israel. He brings the word from the Lord Almighty. It says, these people say the time has not yet come from the Lord for the Lord's house to be built. And notice actually the phraseology of that. It's very interesting. The Lord doesn't say they're his people. But he says, but this people. I mean, already the Lord shows that he is not happy with them. Because they say it's not time to build God's house. Now, we should cut the Israelites some slack here. There might be some actual reasonable reasons for them not continuing to build a temple. I mean, after King Cyrus, the guy who sent the Israelites back, the kings after him were a bit more paranoid. They weren't mad. And you can read about them in Ezra, but they did not want the temple to be built. There were enemies as well to the north of the Israelites as well, who constantly tried to hinder that work of building the temple. So they were certainly put off doing it. But the Israelites were still expected to build. It was expected from the Lord. It was actually prophesied in the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel as well, that the Lord would bring back Israel from Babylon, that they would rebuild the temple. That's what God would do. He would bring them back, and that their purpose was to build the temple. And it was very important in God's plan. Not only that, but Israel were also required to do it to fulfill the covenant that God had with them and to sacrifice. The sacrifices that were needed in the temple were very much a part of that covenant. The temple wasn't just sort of to show off or anything. It was actually a visible sign of God's presence with his people. And it was very important. It was kind of like the people saying, we need God here to bless us. We need God here to be with us. And it was very much a demonstration of that. And so it is time to build a temple. That's what the Lord says. The people, they knew it was that they should be building it. They just didn't think it was the right time yet. They were scared of the king. They were scared of others. They didn't think they had the resources to do it. As you see, there was a drought in the land and things weren't going exactly well economically. But the problem was that they let their circumstances eclipse God's command. And Haggai goes on then to address them directly for that in verses 3-4. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house remains a ruin? Haggai's asked this. Is it time for you to live in nice, carefully paneled wooden houses while God's house lies in ruins? I mean, it's been 20 years, and even though the people have suffered from hardships in the land and so forth, they've still invested. They still have had more time to invest in property than in God's house. They're suffering with little resources, but when things get tight, they think, in order to balance the books, in order to keep afloat, that God is the one who can take the hit. And that maybe they can come back to him when they're economically okay again. And it's quite similar for us. We are in an economics recession. Things are tighter, but it's times like these that we do see where our priorities lie. And are we really, the question must be asked, are we really prioritizing our comforts our own selves above the needs of God's church. Now, granted, we're not called to be reckless with our money or with our time, but we are called to build, we are called to invest in God's church in the world. And in looking at what we spend our time and money on, could people really say their priority is God's kingdom, God's church in the world? We go on, verses 5 to 6. Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. The prophet here says, look, take stock. Look where you're at. You're in August. It's harvest time. You're supposed to be having a party. Now, there's a phenomenon I kind of discovered this year during the apprenticeship from traveling up north of these things called harvest services, particularly up in northern churches. I'd never heard of these things before. But what happens every year is that at the end of a harvest season, when you know the crops come in and the produce come in, it's a great chance for people to have a service and to give thanks to God for his goodness to them. And that's what the Israelites should be having here. But they're not. They've harvested little. They eat, but they never have enough. They're reduced to rations. They drink, but they never have their fill. They never have their thirst quite quenched. They have clothes, but they're never warm. They have wages, but it goes through holes in their bags. Everything they do passes. Very much like if you ever pick up sand on a beach and try to collapse it, it just goes through it. The work is utterly frustrated. It's utterly unproductive. And they get no pleasure. They derive no pleasure from it. Verse 7 says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Haggai repeats it. Look, take stock. See. Now, what's the remedy? Well, Haggai doesn't go kind of for the pop psychology. He doesn't go for the self-help work. You know, if you're a bit stressed out, the work isn't going quite well. You know, all you got to do is sit back, treat yourself more, love yourself more. It's all about your glory, your honor. Just pamper yourself. What does he say? Verse 8, it's radical. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build a house so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. He says, get the timber needed to build the temple. Why? So that I may take pleasure in it and I may be honored. It's not about you. It's not about your pleasure, your comfort, your glory. It's about my pleasure, my glory, my honor, God says. That's, you see, ultimately where you get your pleasure from. You see, think of it like this. If we aim to glorify God, if we aim to honor him, if we aim to please him, guess what? That's our prosperity. And this is borne out in verses 9 to 11. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the rain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, and on the labor of your hands. So God in verse 9 blew away their efforts to be self-sufficient. He blew away the presumptuousness that they are the masters of their own destiny, that they could thrive or prosper without his presence, and his house left in a ruin. They thought, in verse 10, that they should be busy with their own houses, that they should be busy keeping their own houses in check first and foremost. But no, God's house should have been their priority. His house, his affairs, his purposes in the world. And then he's called in verses 10 and 11 for a drought in all their produce. It's a universal one here. You see how much it covers there. There's no dew, there's no moisture, there's no way that there's going to be any growth in the land. And so creation screams at Israel. It says, you need me. You need my presence. You need my grace. All of your comfort come from me, the God of all comforts. And so it shows Israel very visibly that God's glory is their prosperity. And that's the same for us. Now, it's not true to say, though, from this, if you seek to please God and seek to honor him, that you're going to be blessed with abundant crops, maybe, well, you're not a farmer, but I mean, you're going to be blessed with, you know, great wealth or prosperity. And there's some preachers who will say that. Remember that in the Old Covenant, one of the stipulations for it was that if Israel obeyed the law and followed God's commands, that they would be blessed materially. And if they didn't, they would be cursed materially. Their land would be cursed. And that's what they're experiencing here. And it's not the same for us in the new covenant after Christ. But the principle does remain true. We will not know true prosperity if we don't put God's kingdom, his church, and his priorities first. Now, it still begs the question, if we do put God first and trust him in this, will he still look after us? Will he still look after our needs? Sometimes this is difficult. Personally, I do wrestle with this. I'm planning to go to Bible college and to go into ministry for life, hopefully. And one of the difficult things about it is, and especially for my family, is it's not exactly the most financially secure or sure job that I could actually get, especially if I plan to come back to Ireland. And so it's hard. It's hard to trust. But Jesus actually, in fact, spoke on a very similar issue to his disciples, who were worried that materially, that if they followed him, if they trusted him, that he wouldn't look after their needs. But he said to them, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." So if your priority is him and his church and his kingdom advancing in the world, you don't need to fear that God won't meet your needs. And perhaps that's why the Israelites were holding back from spending themselves and investing in building the temple, because they feared that God wouldn't provide for their needs. Or perhaps, as a believer, you've found life quite frustrating lately. Things seem a bit more difficult or tighter. You feel quite restless. But maybe that's because God wants to show you from these things and bring you back to the reality that he is your delight, he is your pleasure, he is your joy. And that nothing else, your ambitions or dreams, could else bring that. Perhaps, though, this morning you wouldn't really call yourself a Christian, you're still looking into Christian things. And you might think that if you put God first, if you aim to please him, aim to honor him, that he won't fill you. He's a killjoy. He'll leave you depressed. And the reality is, Haggai is actually speaking to you too. See, God is the one who gives us all the good things that we have in life, all of our comforts. And all the comforts that you chase so desperately for to bring you joy won't ultimately bring that to you. God says here, look, prioritize me, prioritize my kingdom, my glory. And only in following my will you truly, truly thrive. You see, it's simple, isn't it? We were made for him. And so it follows then that created these transient things can satisfy the eternal longings of our hearts. I've had the privilege of reading more of Augustine, the early church father, and he wrote a spiritual biography of his own journey, his own experience of this in the Confessions. It's a Christian classic, and he put it like this: "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." You'll only find true joy and satisfaction in following him. And you might think, wait, that doesn't really make sense. I mean, I should be enjoying myself and having a good time, and that's surely where life is at. That's where truly that we can thrive, and that's what the world is saying. But another helpful teacher on this, American pastor called John Piper, put it like this: "The greatest news in the world is that God's aim to be glorified and man's aim to be satisfied are not at odds. So you won't lose anything in following him. And so it's worth it to build the church, for it is our prosperity." So the next reason we're called to build a church then is that we are to build a church since God is with us when we obey. We are to build a church since God is with us when we obey. Verse 12, "Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord." the people respond with obedience. And this is great. This is amazing. So often Israel's prophets came to Israel and they didn't listen to God's voice through them. But all of them, the governors, Zerubbabel, Joshua, the people, they all respond. They recognize this is the Lord's voice. He's calling us here to do this. And they obey the word of God. They fear the Lord. It's the right response it should be of God's people. But not just that, verse 13. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. And that's the nub of why the church should continue to build God's work in the world, that the Lord is with us. The Lord guarantees his presence with his people. And this would have been a great comfort to the people in Haggai's day. It was saying to them, just as God was with Moses in the wilderness, just as he was with Joshua, as the Israelites were going to go into the promised land. It's the same phraseology that's used here. So the Lord is with his people again. He guarantees them his favor. It's the same God who is with them before and after the exile. His covenant still remains with them. They're still his people. And that's an amazing encouragement. The same is for us. I mean, isn't that what Jesus said to his disciples as he sent them on the great commission to go out into the world and preach the gospel to every creature? He said at the end of Matthew's gospel, surely I am with you always, even until the end of the age. And now look, the Israelites, though, still may have feared the Persian king. They may have feared the enemies who tried to hinder God's work, who would stop them from building the temple. And the same for us, the church indeed is enemies in the world. People don't want to see the church grow. People want to see it resigned to the history books. But God's people don't need to fear. If God is with us, we know how that finishes. Who could be against us? That's all that matters. And that's a great encouragement. So you see that at the end, how that encourages the people, verses 14 to 15. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. On the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. So the leaders and the people who had come back to the land, they're encouraged by this, and they build a temple. The spirits of them, this language, that souls are encouraged. It causes them to do this work. And this was done, verse 15, on the 24th day. Some people actually point there's a bit of a time gap between when Haggai's work comes to them and when they actually do it. But this is after getting the last crops in and organizing themselves. The people come to Jerusalem and begin to build. So they respond well. They do the work. And that's our encouragement. God's calling us to do the same temple work. I mean, now, on the ground, it might look different from us, obviously, than it did from them. Some of the way we can build the church in the world is obviously to financially support gospel work both here and far away. As a church is also called to be a witness to the world, to in our workplaces, in our campuses, and in other opportunities we have to proclaim Christ, to declare his glory, as we've heard read already this morning, among the nations. Or we could also be, we're also called to invest in other believers' lives. I mean, it's very interesting in the New Testament, the language that's used. Paul, for example, calls believers to build one another up. That's temple language. And are we doing that? I mean, each of us can do that in different ways. As a student, I mean, for example, are you just investing all of your time and effort in studies and not seeking to build and invest in other people's lives as well during the week? Or perhaps, as an older person, you might feel my time and the effort and the things I can contribute to God's church they're so little now. But look, we've so much, especially young people to learn from older people, to have mentors for us who share their lives with us, who encourage us through the word. And each of us, families, young people, whoever we are, we can all build each other up in different ways through encouraging each other, through caring for one another, through serving one another in practical ways. there's a number of ways these things can work out, but the question is, where are we investing our time? Where are we investing our efforts? And listen, you might think it's hard. It's challenging, and it is. And you might think you're under-resourced. There's precious little time and money and anything these days that you can afford to spare. But God has given us His Holy Spirit. We have all we need. And listen, unlike the things that the Israelites were so taken up with, harvesting, feeding, drinking, unlike what the world is so taken up with, property and building football stadia, this work, unlike those, will last. God goes with us in it. And it's for His everlasting glory. Christ, you see, He's the one building the church. That's what He told us. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. No evil will stop it. And Jesus Christ, in fact, as He was clearing out the temple in John chapter 2, called Himself the true temple. You can destroy His temple, and He said He would raise it in 3 days. And so Jesus ultimately was the one who rose from the ruins of death, and He is now building His temple in the world, and it can't be stopped. It's unstoppable because He's a resurrected King and a builder. He calls us to engage in this work until this work is completed and He comes again. We are to make this our priority. It will not be an unworthy investment of our lives. It will be our joy. It will be our prosperity, whatever may happen. And most importantly, He is with us. Let's pray. Father God, we are sorry for the times in which we have not prioritized Your work in the world. Father, there's so many things we can become distracted in and invest our lives in. Yet we thank You so much that You call us to a greater work. Father, that You provide for our needs when we do seek Your kingdom first. And Father, we do ask that Your Spirit will continue to go with us as we do this. As we continue to proclaim Your name, we continue to make You known, we continue to build one another up and to care for one another as a body of believers, even here in Emmanuel. And Father, we ask for Your grace and help in all of these things, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.